if we could say, I want to do something with no consequences, if we could get away with it, we don't think of good things we could do. We think of the bad things we could do, so see what we could get away with it. If you have your Bibles this morning, we are in Matthew chapter 24. And we're going to read verses 32 through 39. In the time that we have, we're going to examine a question that the disciples had. The title of my message is The History of Intervention. The History of Intervention. And I hope that title will make sense to you as we go along. Matthew 24, verses 32 through 39. And why don't you stand with me, please, as we honor God's word. And the Bible says, Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise, when ye shall see these things, know that it is near, even at the door. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of the day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray as Christians we are thinking and thankful about what we know, and as we observe life and the days that we now live, I hope that we are watching for the signs of the times and seeing the condition of mankind that we are in right now and trying to put the pieces together of, Lord, where are you? What are you doing? When are you coming back? The questions that the disciples had when you were here are no different than the questions that we have today, because we know you are in charge and we know that you have the answers. So as we ponder these things, Lord, give us wisdom to apply truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It's important for you and I to see and understand the work that God has done over the 6,000 years or so of recorded history to benefit the lives of his creation. Some of this will be a review for you, but a review from time to time is necessary to remind us of the goodness of God in the life of his people. In our text, you can see that the disciples were curious as to the timing of God's plan. Jesus announced to them, as in the days of Noah, the disciples were asking, when is this all going to take place, and when can we see these things happen? I don't know if you've ever been on a trip or not before, and you've, especially when we were young, after you've ridden in the car for 20 minutes, which seems like an eternity to a child, and you say, when are we going to get there? Yeah. I can remember going on long trips with my parents, and I just feel bad for my parents looking back on it. You know, cars back when I was young aren't as comfortable as they are today, and we would be in all kinds of positions and shapes and forms trying to find and get comfortable. And I had a brother and a sister, and of course I was the only good child. The other two were a problem, and so, you know, there was a little bit of conflict going on in the back seat. And can you imagine? And I'm sure you've said, or you have heard said to you, do I need to pull over? Do I need to stop and get out and talk to you kids? And we knew if they got out to talk that there would be the rod of discipline on the seat of understanding type of conversation. And so when are we going to get there? And it was that type of question that the disciples had no idea when this was going to take place, but they knew that Jesus knew. And obviously, he himself did not know the exact time, but he knew for the signs that would take place when these things come to pass. It is in my view that God has intervened at times to secure the good of his creation. Let me show you some of the highlights. So if you have your Bible in your lap, go with me, and this is the review. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. And we're going to, our review will be in the book of Genesis this morning. That's easy. That's the first book of your Bible. And I hear the pages turning, and that's wonderful. I appreciate that. Genesis 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God. Say that with me. In the beginning, God. If you are willing to accept those first four words of your Bible, the rest of it will be fine. Because once you know that God's the one in control and he's the one that inspired this book, and from front to back, it is perfect, it is without error, and it is the book that we need to know to apply the truth of it to our lives. If you can take that part right there and just take the book and believe what it says, I'm telling you, life will be so much easier than all of the manure that the world hands out. So here we are, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. So God's creation, he made the heavens and the earth. We know that to be true. 6 days of creation, seventh day God rested. We know all of that. Adam and Eve are in the garden. God made them too. It was a perfect environment, wonderful situation, and there was only one thing they could not do. Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said. This is when temptation came in. Was it Flip Wilson or one of the comedians says, I can handle anything but temptation? And isn't that true? So temptation comes along. There is no sin in temptation. It's in succumbing to the temptation that the sin takes place. Jesus was tempted. Of course, he did not sin. You and I are tempted many times in life, and it's how we handle that temptation. Satan, that subtle serpent, came in. The subtlety of Satan is still getting us because he comes in so smoothly and tempts us with certain things that he knows where our weak points are. And so in this situation, there was only one thing to be tempted with because there was only one rule. And so he lied to them, and he talked to them, and he was able to get them to fall for his subtlety. And the Bible says in Romans 5:12, wherefore is by one man, that was Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. In Genesis chapter 3, we see the fall. We've got the creation in Genesis chapter 1, and we have the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3. They were kicked out of the garden, so they would not eat of the tree of life and live in sin forever. Let's go to Genesis chapter 6 in our review. Now, sin has multiplied. Sin spread like a disease, and it seemed that there was no stopping it. We will come back to Genesis chapter 6, but we're just going to hit the highlight. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all that they chose. Verse 3 is critical. Every Christian should know Genesis 6:3, where it says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Say that with me. My spirit shall not always strive with man. You need to remember that God's patience is not limitless. He's merciful, he's gracious, but that does not go on forever. You can test God's patience. And I'm afraid that that is what we are doing in America today, is we are testing God's patience. So sin spread like a disease, and it seemed like there was no stopping it. And God sent a timeline. And if you will, in Genesis 6:3, for that also is flesh, yet his days shall be in 120 years. I've heard this verse applied improperly, that they say that man should be able to live 120 years. No. In Genesis chapter 6, man lived to be 10 times older than we are now. Generally, the average age of mankind is in the 70-year range, some older, some younger. How about the average year range in the time of Genesis was 700 to 900 years old? We'll talk about that for a little bit. I thank God that the average age is roughly around 70 right now. I have said publicly, and if I live to be 100, God does not love me. I don't want to live to be 100, okay? I'd like to go sooner rather than later. But anyway, that's a different conversation. So God said 120 years. What's that, honey? So we can make that happen. Yeah. sad to say, my wife is ready to move on. So yeah. It's a loving family I live in. So here we are. And for 120 years was the timeline. God said, my spirit will not always strive with man. I'm going to give you another 120 years, and it's going to be over. And so God sent a worldwide flood in Genesis chapter 6. All of mankind was wiped out except for the family of Noah. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Go with me now to Genesis chapter 11. Noah and his Shem, Ham, and Japheth were obviously the only ones left after the flood with their families. They multiplied. They continued to have children. Those children had children. And the earth was once again populated by many people. But in Genesis chapter 11, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, or hey, I got an idea. Let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go, hey, here's another idea. Let's build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. Here's what's going on in Genesis chapter 11, is that they decided, let's build a big city and stick together. And in one language, I want you to know that you and I have seen that if people stick together and get along, we are capable of incredible things. But if we don't, we don't. Well, here we are with one language, one people, unified to stick together, and they're going to build a tower to worship the stars. They're rebelling against God in two ways. Number one, God said, after the flood, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, not build a city. You'll notice all through your Bible, whenever there's trouble, it's always in the populations where people are gathered. Why? Because the more people crammed together seems to generate more evil. You look at the cities of America. They are the cesspools of society. And I know that sounds hateful, but New York City is not a Mecca. Los Angeles, California is not a Mecca. Any of our big cities where it seems like we get together, and it's not to get together to worship God, it's to get together to worship anything but God. And in that situation, God looked down and he said, if these people get together and do, there'll be nothing that they won't be able to do. So in the middle of the building of the Tower of Babel, God struck them with different languages, and he scattered them. So as they're building, one guy says, hand me a brick, and the other guy thought he said, hit me with a hammer, and then obviously the construction program fell all apart, and they were scattered. That's where we get black, white, Indians, all of the races, all the societies. As those people spread out across the face of the planet, the gene pool stuck together where certain traits and colors and societies, as they stuck together and they were no longer completely enmeshed, if you will, among every creature of the world, then those traits that were strongest, for instance, and you see it in your own family, for instance, sad to say, my genes seem to be stronger than Emily's, which is horrible for our kids. But it seems like my kids look more like me than their mother, which is a disaster. But you can't, and it's you see it in certain families where the Griffin gene seems to be stronger than, and we don't ask for that. My prayer is that all children look like their mother more than their father, because generally that's the fairer of the two in the relationship. But anyway, I digress. Okay, so what happens is the stronger genes predominant in the relationship, and therefore we get all the races in colors. I can remember as a kid growing up in school and asking, like, my second grade teacher, why is there black people and why is there white people? Because obviously to kids, black and white are the two predominant things that they notice, especially in the state of Maine where everything's pretty much white. But and the teacher's brilliant thing was, well, you know, they worked in such hot climates for so long, they turned dark, and that's what happened. Please, that all. If a white guy works in a dark in a hot climate for a long time, he turns red, and then he peels, and then he's white again. Nothing happens. So at any rate, people just don't know their Bible. They don't know how it worked. But the fact is this, is that at the Tower of Babel, all the races began at that point as they spread out through the world. And obviously God intervened so to make that happen because he wanted them to be fruitful and multiply. And so we've seen what happened in Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 3, Genesis chapter 6, Genesis chapter 11. Those are the four great events that happened. They're foundational truths that are recorded in your Bible: the creation, the fall, the flood, and the Tower of Babel. Okay, those four things have built human history to where we are today. Now, how did we get the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ? That would be, see, each time these things happen, God intervened. In Genesis chapter 3, Satan comes in, but God intervenes where he promises to send a Savior. Genesis chapter 6, God intervened because there was no one coming to Christ and coming into a position of belief any longer, and God wiped the whole mess out. Genesis chapter 11, the sin has corrupted the world again. They're unified to ignore God, and God intervened again, and he changed the languages and spread them out. Now here we are in Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Here's the Abrahamic covenant. And this took place because mankind, even though they're all spread out, mankind, apart from today in the year 2023, we would say since Christ came, mankind apart from Christ chooses sin. Period. Amen. You can't deny it. When left to ourselves, if we could say, I want to do something with no consequences, if we could get away with it, we never say, hey, I know what I'll do. I'll go visit a nursing home and try to be a blessing to someone. No. We don't think of good things we could do. We think of the bad things we could do, so see what we could get away with it. And if we thought there was no consequences, mankind, apart from Christ, chooses wrong every time. And all you have to do is look at society to see that. So in Genesis chapter 12, God decided to intervene in a different way. And this time, he decided he would build himself a nation out of the peoples that are on the earth. And he chose a man named Abram, who later became Abraham, and he is the father of the Jewish people. And through the Jews, our Savior, Jesus Christ, came, and we worship the greatest Jew that ever lived. A true Christian cannot possibly be an anti-Semite. It's not possible. We worship Jesus Christ. He's a Jew, half Jew. The other, obviously, God the Father being his dad. But the fact is, if not for the Jewish nation, there would be no Christianity. If you think the Jews are a problem, there's something wrong with the way you understand your Bible. God never rejected his people. But I'm getting sidetracked here. Genesis chapter 12, in verse number 3, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Sin was prevalent. God chose a people. Abraham, the father of the Israelite nation, the nation that would bring in God's son, the Messiah, to rescue whosoever will. We used to sing in old hymns, whosoever will, send the proclamation over vale and hill. 'Tis a loving father calls the wanderer home. Whosoever will may come. Do you remember that song? I know you'd say not that way, but do you remember that song? You do, because you're a lot younger than I am. How many remember that song growing up in church? Maybe 25% of you. That's fine. So it's just an old hymn, whosoever will. Whosoever will choose Christ can be part of God's family. Matthew 1:21 says, and he shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Question, so who are his people? The answer is whosoever will. So do you notice something? Man left to himself always chooses his sinful nature. God created man, he fell. When sin had reached its fullest, God judged with a flood. When sin unified man in rebellion, God judged through separation. When sin again contaminated the masses, God chose a man to father his people, that man being Abraham. When the nation that Abraham founded rebelled, God judged his people, and they were scattered throughout the known world. While they were scattered, God sent his son. His own people rejected the Messiah that they claimed they would have been watching for, and the message of the gospel went to the Gentiles, and that would be you and I. No offense to the Jews, but thank God they rejected the message at that time so that you and I could get the gospel. So it has been the message of Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sins, the golden rule, love one another, preaching of righteousness and the whole counsel of God that has been the greatest blessing to mankind since the Garden of Eden. Following Christ, we can experience the love of God in our own hearts and lives, even here on earth. There will come a time, though, when God's sin meter, if you will once again hit the red line, and this time, his great intervention will be this. He will remove his church from the realm of the world. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 18 says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Verse 18 says, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." So the question is asked in Matthew 24:3, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of the coming and the end of the world?" They also asked a question the same way in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. In another example, the disciples wanting to know, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" And he said unto them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power." So, he's not going to tell us. We're not going to find out. But in Matthew 24, he told us we could watch for the signs, as in the days of Noah. Now, you know what? That last 20 minutes was basically the introduction to where we are going. But have you understood what has taken place in history? I'm trying to get you 6,000 years ago from when God created the earth. Yes, Christ created the earth. To where we are today, we can see God constantly intervening when things seem like they couldn't possibly get any worse. God says, "I'm going to fix this. I'm going to take care of this." And in a supernatural way, there is no amount that he will not do to protect his creation, to make sure we keep moving in the direction that he needs us to go for the best life that we can experience. And when the time comes that we are no longer willing to listen to what God says so that we can experience the fulfilling life that he promises, if we choose, "God, I know what you want. I've heard your message. I am not interested," at that point, God starts the clock running. And he said, "My spirit will not always strive with you. And if that's how you're going to be, Your time is either up or I'll tell you when it is. And every now and then in politics, you see someone say, there's going to be a red line we're going to draw. And if they go across that red line, then I want you to know there's going to be hell to pay. And what happens? They cross the red line and they draw another line. Yeah, exactly. Well, I'm sure you didn't mean that. Well, you know something, friend? When God draws a line, he draws a line, and it's over. And here we are in America today, and we are thumbing our nose at God. We tell God we're not interested. And there were things going on in the days of Noah that are very much like what's going on in America today, and not just in America, throughout the world. And if you follow news at all, and you need to limit your intake of news, or you will be suicidal, if you will, but you should, and I say that in jest, but you should inform yourself to a degree so that you can see the hand of God working in the affairs of men. And I want you to know this, that God has a plan for your life, and it is for your good. But also, Satan has a plan for the world, and it is for our destruction. And you need to choose, am I going to follow and obey God's word? And the obvious fact that he has intervened in the lives of men. Throughout history, there has been no time when God has not been busy doing what he does. And there are those that believe that God, yeah, I believe there's a God, and I believe he created the earth, and I believe he started the clock ticking, if you will, and now he is no longer interested in the affairs of men. There are those that will tell you that. And nothing could be farther from the truth. So from time to time, God intervenes. Question, is there something going on in your life this morning that God needs to intervene in? That you know you have stepped outside of his plan and you are living a life that he cannot bless and it is bothering you and you've been struggling with it? Because I want you to know that God specializes in intervention. He specializes in jumping in into the middle of something. All you have to do is say a four-letter word, help, help, help. And if you'll do that, oh my word, the New Testament word would be save me, save me, save me. Next week we'll pick up on this again, but I want you to know that there is no chance God is not concerned with your life. And he wants to be front and center in it.